Good morning, everyone. I am Pastor Dustin. For those of you who don't know me, I am the family life pastor here at Faith. And I do want to start out just by saying that it is an honor and a privilege for me to be up here this morning to study the Word of God with you. Now, we are going to be continuing with our series on the Holy Spirit effect. And today we are going to be in Acts chapter 12. But before we begin, we are going to start with the prayer that we've been starting with every week. This is out of Ephesians chapter 1, 19 and 20. And would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we pray that you will allow us to understand the incredible greatness of your power for us who believe in Jesus. Help us understand that this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at your right hand in the heavenly realms. Amen. So we are in Acts 12 today, so if you brought your Bible with, you can follow along there. Otherwise, we will have the text on the screen. Now, this morning, I'm going to read through the entire text that we're studying today right off of the bat, and then we're going to go back and we're going to break down some specific parts of it and look at it in a specific way. Now, while we are reading, kind of a hint, while we're reading, look for instances where you are seeing God influencing or God controlling either what's happening or an outcome. All right, so we're just going to jump right into it. So about that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with the sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly, there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, "Quick, get up!" And the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals," and he did. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell following the angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and this was opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and the angel suddenly left him. Peter finally came to his senses. "It really is true," he said. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me." When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Peter is standing at the door." "You are out of your mind," they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking, and when they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. He motioned them for them to quiet down and told them how the Lord had led him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers what happened," he said, and then he went to another place. At dawn, there was great commotion among the soldiers about what happened to Peter. Herod Agrippa ordered a thorough search for him, and when he couldn't be found, Herod interrogated the guards and sentenced them to death. Afterward, Herod left Judea to stay in Caesarea for a while. Now Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. So they sent a delegation to make peace with him because their cities depended on his country for food. The delegates won the support of Blastus, Herod's personal assistant, and an appointment with Herod was granted. When that day arrived, Herod put on his royal robes, sat on his throne, and made a speech to them. The people gave him a great ovation, shouting, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Instantly, the angel of the Lord struck Herod with a sickness because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving the glory to God. So he was consumed with worms and died. Meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread, and there were many new believers. Okay, that was long. All right, so we're going to start breaking this down and looking at it through a lens of God's sovereignty. Now, if we're going to do that, it's probably best that we all have the same definition of what sovereign means. So a sovereign is somebody who has unrestricted authority and control over a thing. Just like a king is going to have unrestricted authority and control over his kingdom. He might have advisors, but ultimately he's the one that makes the decision. Now, the ideas of authority and control here are separated, and that's for a very specific purpose, because that has to do with free will. If you are going to influence somebody's decision, you are affirming that that person has the right to choose. They have a free will. They have a choice. However, when it comes to control, you effectively remove that free will and do not give a choice. There's also times when a king or a sovereign is going to let life play out. They don't necessarily bother themselves with the smallest details. I very highly doubt that God spent any time influencing any of us this morning as to what color socks to wear. That's just life playing out, right? So when used properly, these applications are right and good. And we know that God is right and good. So his application of his sovereignty is going to be right and good, even if we don't necessarily like it when it happens. So let's dig into the text a little bit. In the first verse, we're introduced to King Herod Agrippa. And yes, he is king. He is the nephew of Herod Antipas, who was ruler over Jerusalem at the time that Jesus was crucified. And because of maybe some poor business dealings, Agrippa was actually living with Antipas around that time. And he knew how the Jewish leaders felt about Jesus and these followers. Now, this is about 10 years prior to the text that we're studying today. And since that time, Agrippa moved back to Rome, and one of his friends came into power, made him king, gave him a bunch of the Israelite territory. Then another friend came to power, gave him even more. So he's actually king over the same territory that Herod the Great was king over at the time of Jesus' birth. He's really good at making the right kind of friends. Now he's in Jerusalem, and he wants to continue making the right kind of friends, so he wants to impress the Pharisees. So he has James. This is James the Apostle, the brother of John. This is not James, the leader of the Jerusalem church, the brother of Jesus, that wrote the book of James. So there are two different Jameses in this chapter. So he has James the Apostle arrested and killed. Now this actually plays out really, really well for him. And the Jewish people love him for it. So he's going to do one better. And he's going to have Peter arrested and killed. Because he knows that that is going to make him even more popular. Now, we're going to pause here for a moment. Because we're looking at God's sovereignty and God's control over this. And if we go too fast, we might miss something. So we're just going to pause for a moment. King Herod Agrippa is the definition of a corrupt politician. Josephus describes him as being Jewish with the Jews and Roman with the Romans. He is whatever he needs to be with whoever he's with in order to get what he wants. And one of the things that he wants is popularity and influence in Jerusalem. So he kills James. That goes good for him. The early church doesn't like this. This is an incredible loss for the early church. They probably think it's unfair. They probably think it's not just. And I know we've all had things in our lives that have made us feel that same way. And now Peter's been arrested. And their despair is only growing. Now, verse 6 brings us to the eve of Peter's trial and execution. Now, he's been in jail for probably a couple of days because, you know, Agrippa's smart enough not to execute him over Passover. That would go over poorly. So Peter is sleeping between two Roman guards. I can't imagine this is a comfortable situation. He is asleep between these two guards, but he is so sound asleep that the angel that's coming to rescue him has to jab him in the side to wake him up. And even when Peter wakes up, he's only half awake. That's how soundly he's sleeping. He wakes up to an angel jabbing him in the side. He opens his eyes. There's a bright light in the room. Here's an angel of God standing there telling him to get dressed and follow him. And he is only half awake. That's a deep sleep. So he thinks he's having a vision. He follows the angel. Now, God is sovereign, and God sent this angel to rescue Peter, but it is still influence, right? Peter has to make the choice to follow the angel. It's a pretty strong influence and one that's hard to deny, but it is influence. Peter still has a choice. So they get outside onto the street. The angel leaves. The cold night air, figuratively, slaps Peter in the face, wakes him up the rest of the way, and he goes, oh, that was real. This is pretty cool. All right, I have to go tell somebody. And he goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. And John Mark is somebody we're going to learn more about in a couple of weeks here. So he goes to the house of Mary. And here, I love Luke's portrayal of this because seriously, this could have been written for a sitcom. Right? He goes to the house. He's knocking on the gate. He's knocking on the gate. Finally, footsteps are coming. Who is it? Well, it's Peter. Peter who? The Peter I know is in jail. So Peter who? This is that Peter, Simon Peter. I was arrested by Herod. The angel of the Lord just rescued me from prison. And she's so happy and so overjoyed that what does Peter hear from the other side of the door? He hears a squeal of joy and feet running away. She leaves him out in the street, goes in and says, and is so excited. She's like, hey, Peter's at the door. And of course, she didn't let him in, so they don't believe her. And finally, they think, well, it must be Peter's guardian angel, essentially a ghost of Peter. Okay, so we're going to pause here for a second from our main topic, and we're going to talk about what is this group doing. They have been at Mary's house for days praying earnestly for the release of Peter. But they were probably also praying for the release of James. And that was a prayer that didn't go answered the way they want it to be. They're not expecting a miracle. And when we think about the fact that this is 10 years after the crucifixion, and all of the miracles that we've seen throughout the book of Acts, as incredible as they are, have been stretched over 10 years and probably pretty heavily condensed on the front end. And in reality, only seen by a small percentage of the people. So here is a group of Christians, early Christians, that are in a house and they are praying earnestly for the release of Peter. They're not expecting a miracle. They really aren't. Miracles were not as common as we often think that they were in the early church. They were not confident that God was going to answer the prayer the way that they wanted him to. But they still prayed. And really the lesson that we can take from this is that when we don't know what to do, like they didn't know how to help Peter, if we don't know what to do, we need to pray. And when we do know what to do, we need to pray. And even when we're not confident that God is going to answer the prayer the way we want him to, we still need to pray. Sometimes he does. And then sometimes we're skeptical that that is the actual answer. Which brings us back to the task at hand. They finally go out and see that it's Peter. And he gives them the message, I've escaped. Send word to James. Now this... He didn't have a stroke. This is James, the brother of John, the leader of the Jerusalem church. And he sends the message to James and to the other brothers and sisters that are praying for his release so that they can rejoice. And then he moves on to another place. Luke doesn't record where this place is, but it's probably outside of Herod Agrippa's territory, which brings us back to Herod in the text. So Herod finds out that Peter escaped. No surprise, he's going to find out. Has a search for him, has the soldiers killed. That's Roman custom at the time. Then he goes to Caesarea. And I guess from my perspective, the only reason for him to go to Caesarea is to kind of hide from the embarrassment of this situation. You know, he's kind of a rising star, and Peter's escape kind of hurts. That hurts the ego a little bit. So he goes up to Caesarea, and for whatever reason, he's angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And they're kind of neighbors up there in the northern territory, and they depend on him for food. So they make an appointment to see him. And on the day of the appointment, Herod comes out, full robes, dressed to the nines, and he sits down and he gives a speech. And the people revere him as a god. And he takes it. His pride is hurting from Peter's escape. So he makes another poor choice, and he accepts the praise and the worship of these people. Now, instantly, the angel of the Lord comes down, strikes him with the disease, and within a very short time, he's dead. Now, as I read this passage, to me, this is very clearly a control, right? Herod does not have a choice that he's going to get sick and die. This is a consequence. But it's also an influence for the other people. And as we come to the end of the passage, we have to ask ourselves, so what? This has been another recurring theme throughout our message series. So what? So we're studying this text. What is the takeaway? What is the purpose? Why are we really looking at this? How does this affect me? Well, we already took the first lesson, pray. If you don't know what to do, pray. When you do know what to do, pray. Whether you're confident or not, pray. That's what God wants us to do. That's something that we're commanded to do. The second lesson, God is sovereign. God is in control. He is reigning from high above, and his perspective is so much different than ours. And sometimes what he has planned doesn't look very good to us. It feels unfair. It feels unjust, and it's certainly undesirable. The early church didn't want to lose James. That was a loss for them. They didn't want Peter to be in prison, which is why they were praying for his release. But there's a little bit more to it, because God is working his plan for our salvation, for our restoration, and for all of the other believers for all time. Now, it seems a little strange, and unless you shift your focus, it really doesn't make sense, but God needed Peter to be put in prison so that he could be rescued. And the reason for this goes back to last week. Last week we learned that Peter got a vision from God that Gentiles have the same right to the gospel message as the Jewish people do. And he convinced the leaders of this. Now, with any change, there's people who are on board right away, and then there's people that need more. There's people that need a little bit more time. They need some confirmation. Well, what better confirmation can God provide than having Peter arrested and then breaking him out of jail? And not only does he break him out of jail, but he uses an angel to break him out of jail. This is pretty unique. There's a number of prison breaks in the New Testament, and we generally see an act of nature, something more like an earthquake, that causes the release. But God chose to use angelic intervention just to make it more definite that this is part of God's plan. Now, what's more, King Herod, our corrupt politician, gets to put an exclamation point on it for us. If there's any doubt left that Peter's message to the going out to the Gentiles and bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, if there's any question left, Herod puts an exclamation point on this for us, because he allows himself to be worshipped. Now, the people of Tyre and Sidon are Gentile people. They have been worshiping other gods. They've never known the one true God, and they are used to worshiping other gods and worshiping other people as gods, and they worship Herod, and he gets sick and passes away. He dies right away. In their minds, this has to bring doubt about his deity. And for some of them, it brings doubt to their mind about the other gods that they're worshiping. So now, through Herod's death, you have a whole bunch of people with open hearts and open minds that are seeking truth and looking for what is the real God. Is there a real God? As the gospel message is about to come to them, their hearts and their minds have been opened. Now, what this has to do with us, sometimes things happen in our lives. Things we don't like. I know I've had plenty. When I was 16 years old, I lost my older brother. When my youngest child was born, he had a heart defect and had to have open heart surgery at 3 months old. These were not fun things. And you've all had these kinds of things in your life. You've had sickness, and there's been disease, and there's been death that you've experienced through your life. And these aren't fun. These aren't desirable. And sometimes they frankly feel unfair. In the early church, James was killed. Peter's put in prison. We see similar things today as Agrippa. His popularity was skyrocketing as everything he is doing is for a purpose of evil. And we don't understand. And that's something about God's sovereignty. We don't have to understand it. We don't have to recognize it, but it's there. It's true. And that's something that we can trust. That is an attribute of God that we can trust. Right now, we're living in a world of cancer. We've got COVID. We've got car accidents. Our communities are divided. Our country is divided. The world is facing a division that I struggle to even comprehend. But somehow, some way, this is all part of God's plan. I don't understand it. I don't, and I'm not going to pretend to. I don't understand how some of the things that are happening in our world today could be part of God's plan and could have God's influence in their happening. Could have God allowing them to happen. I don't understand. But then I start to hear things. And this doesn't solve the problem. It doesn't make me happy about things, but I hear about places in the world where people are coming to Christ in absolutely staggering numbers under the most oppressive governments that the world has ever known. The gospel is spreading like wildfire in the places where it is persecuted the most. that's what needs to happen. That is the big so what. That's the big so what. And we see it right at the end of the chapter, that the word of God continued to spread. Things are going bad. The word of God spreads. James is killed. The word of God spreads. Peter's put in prison. The word of God spreads. Agrippa is worshipped as a god, and the word of God spreads. And there's new believers every day. It is all a part of God's plan to spread his message of salvation. Salvation for you, for me, for our neighbors across and throughout the world. And to gather to himself the people that are seeking the truth. Jesus gave us the Great Commission. He said, go and make disciples, be witnesses from Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Jesus gave us that command, that mission to accomplish. But God is not just sitting back waiting for us to do this. God's not sitting back waiting for us to act. He is active. He is influencing decisions. He is influencing actions. God is active in getting his mission accomplished in this world. And he's using us to do it. And if you ask me, that's pretty incredible. That God has put faith into me enough to trust me to make the right choice when he influences me. And that doesn't make me more than a human. That doesn't make me more than the broken person that I am that still needs Jesus every single day. But God uses me, and that is truly humbling. And he uses you too. Now, as we digest that a little bit, let's stand and pray, and we'll prepare for worship to come back out. And God is working. He hasn't left us. And Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're working, that you are active today. You've been active the entire time throughout your creation. From the beginning of time to the end of the age, Lord, you are active. And you are pushing your promises. You are pushing to have them fulfilled. You are influencing our decisions. You are influencing our lives. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to say yes to you and to follow you, even when it hurts, even when it feels unfair, even when we're not sure, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to choose you. You've made promises to us, and we know that you're going to keep them. We can trust that you're going to keep them because of how you rescued Peter. We know, Lord, we know. And just help us to trust. Look over us, Lord, as we go about our week. And let us be receptive to your influence.